Read with me from Matthew chapter 10. Lord willing, we are going to finish this chapter. We've been striving for it all summer, and the Lord's going to allow us to do that this week. Begin with me reading in verse 38. This is our Lord speaking. Hear His words. "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." These are Jesus' words. We must be careful on how we hear them this morning. It's an astounding thing for me that God would design his eternal plan to function by deploying a group of nobodies like those listed in chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. We won't go through this again, but when we listed that group, I mean, you just feel like, who are these guys? Crazy men, politically aberrant guys, fishermen, sinners, men who would have no hope whatsoever, and Christ comes in and chooses them. Now that should bring great hope to you and me today. I'm that sinner. I'm that crazy one who just doesn't get it all. And Jesus comes in and lays his hand and says, "Hey, believe, come, follow me." And this is the opportunity that God has given to these men. And by every analysis possible, these are not men who you would choose for a worldwide movement that would take the message of the gospel to every tongue, every tribe, and every people. It's not how we think it ought to be done. But this is the beauty and the design that God had. He didn't entrust the mission of the spread of the gospel to angels, to visions, to superstitions, or to spirit beings, or special techniques for humanity to know the invisible God. No. He chose ordinary people. He entrusted his mission to ordinary human beings who would pass on what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And the entire world, people from all these tongues, all tribes, all nations, would meet the Creator God through people who proclaim the gospel by what they say and how they live their lives. And essentially, who they are and how they've been transformed by one person, Jesus Christ. In other words, God uses a normal means of communicating His grace to people who desperately need it. Matthew chapter 5 through 9 taught us that Christ's person and Christ's works were so important, and they were the foundation upon which these guys would go out. And Matthew chapter 10 begins to show us through Jesus' preaching and teaching that this message would be spread through disciples, people like you and me. And we will learn at the end of Matthew that God intends for the gospel to continue to be spread by the disciples of Jesus, who in fact will make disciples of Jesus by proclaiming Christ through their own lives and through their own words and through living out the ordinances of the church of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so Paul's words are very similar, and Paul picks up this theme, and he takes it in Romans chapter 10. And he says in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And faith is that inward work of the Holy Spirit, taking the word to our hearts and bringing transformation to our souls. But the outward is just as important. It is faithful people proclaiming Christ. It's those people who learn Jesus, and then they take that message of who Jesus is to the people who desperately need to hear it. And Paul says this in Romans 10, verses 13 through 17, and he repeats this. He says, "Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then he asks a series of questions. Well, how will they call on someone who they don't believe? And how will they believe in someone that they haven't heard of? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how will they preach unless someone is sent? And so what Paul is saying here is from the time of transformation of heart to the time of someone else being transformed by that same gospel, there's this series of things called sending, preaching, and hearing. And this is the work that is accomplished by disciples. Just disciples. Ordinary disciples. And it's laid on us, this magnificent mission of Christ, to be avid followers of Jesus. And He sends His followers out to preach. He sends them out to preach both verbally and visually. And they're to preach not just any message, the message of Jesus Christ for the hope of the entire world. With the idea of people who would hear it and believe. And it's not complicated. And it really isn't difficult. But these are some very important things to understand up front. And so Jesus sits down with them and says, I want you to understand these things. In the 1950s, a man by the name of Jim Elliot understood well the necessity of these things. The necessity of this mission. Of the urgency of this mission. And he prayed this prayer. He was martyred for the cause of the gospel on January 8, 1956 in Ecuador. And he prayed this prayer while he was contemplating what God would have him to do. And he said, God, I pray Thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for Thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is Thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like You, Lord Jesus. He indeed did not have a long life. He was 28 when he died. But he had a full life that continues to make impact in our lives today. But he was a disciple who made disciples. He was one who was convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that there was no one greater to follow than Jesus Christ. And he wanted that message to be permeated throughout all the world, and especially to these people who never heard it in Ecuador. The genuine disciple of Jesus, the genuine follower of Jesus, is unlike anything and anyone else in this entire world. Do you understand that? The genuine disciple of Jesus is unlike anything and anyone else in this entire world. Why? Because Jesus is unlike anything and anyone in this entire world. So let's be reminded quickly of all Jesus says about this disciple. Are you ready? We're going to shift gears and we're going to go very quickly here. All right, ready? The disciple fully embraces the identity of Christ. And we're not going to preach that message. You'll just have to go online and get it. All right? So just know that. They rejoice and they embrace the identity of Christ. No other identity. You need no other identity. Christ alone. I don't want to start on that because that's an important thing in our world today. Secondly, the disciple lives in union with Christ. What glorious thought. We are in union with Christ, and we're going to see this again today. Thirdly, the disciple lives in suffering with Christ. Oh, now wait just a minute, Pastor Sipe. I'm not interested in suffering. Oh, I'm pretty comfortable. We're in here in America. This is not the land of suffering. The disciple of Christ gives himself to that because Jesus did. Fourthly, the disciple lives in confident faith in Christ. The purpose of suffering is to pull the rug of comfort right out from underneath us so that we will have no one to look at but Him. Confident faith in Him. Fifthly, the disciple lives to confess Christ. And I will just say this again. We don't live to confess our faith. Stop saying that. I just want to tell you about my faith. No! You want to tell them about Jesus. Not about your faith. Everyone has faith. Everyone has their faith. And yours isn't any better than anybody else, except for Jesus. So tell them about Jesus. The disciple then lives to face opposition like Christ. We saw that last week. Families ripped in half. Mothers going against daughters, fathers going against sons, and vice versa. Why? Because this is what the gospel does. It's a sword. It divides. Now today, I want us to see the final two points. The disciple lives to lose his life. Listen carefully. A little bit of play on words here, but I want you to understand it. He says in verse 38, take up his cross and follow me. Now to the disciples, hearing those words were almost immediately would be received with a mixture of confusion and consternation when they would hear Jesus say, take up your cross and follow me. It would stir up a high level of apprehension and concern. Why? Because the Roman crucifixion was a very real image that was pervasive in their culture. We don't understand this today. It was, however, something that they would understand. It was a real image that would be burned into their minds. But it was something that was reserved for criminals. It was reserved for the scum of society, the murderers and the wicked and the evil people, not for fishermen. That was for those people. And so when Jesus turns his eyes to these men and says that they must take up their cross, this would have confused them. Understand something. Jesus hadn't died yet. They hadn't watched him go through this. And so they don't have a connection or understanding that we get to have because we're reading now what already happened. It went over their heads. They didn't get it. And they didn't really get it until after the crucifixion. But taking up your cross was the Roman death march. The Romans would line the roads along the way to Jerusalem with these crucifixes, and it was Rome's way of flexing their muscle against the religious and the insolent who would go against their power. And those crucifixions were brutal, and they were relentless, and it was a scene that very few could ever get away from once you've seen it. They understood that a cross was an instrument of death. It was a humiliating and painful one at that. And only the worst criminals in the empire were crucified. And yet Jesus uses this metaphor to press upon his followers the necessity of dying to themselves, dying to their own desires, their own ambitions, their own will, and pursue so that we would follow Christ alone. And today we must understand that the believer's cross is not some sort of affliction or illness or physical disability or family crisis. And we hear the misuse of this statement all the time, so many times people saying kind of passively and reluctantly, well, I'll just bear up my cross. My friend, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Notice, if you would, the double negatives. See verse 38, do you see this? Where he says very specifically here, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not. That's to grab your attention. He doesn't say it positively. He uses the double negatives in order that you would understand what he is saying. This argues for the seriousness and the weightiness of what Jesus is saying. So what is he saying here? Listen carefully. First of all, a disciple lives to die. Kind of going, wait, what? No, a disciple lives to die. Take up your cross. This speaks of subjection of one life to the authority of the king. This is Matthew's point almost the entire way through it. You submit to the king. Life's not about you. And so you live with one purpose. That is to die. And Paul outlines this for us in Galatians 2:20. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. I hang on the cross with Christ. And this gives meaning and shape to our identity with Christ and our union with Christ. We live to die. That's why Jesus was living. He was born to die. A person who carried a cross had gone through trial and was pronounced guilty, and the cross became this symbol of authority of Rome that because of your guilt, they had the right to take your very life. It meant condemnation. It meant you had no recourse whatsoever. All of your chances to prove your innocence was overruled by your guilt. You were guilty. You take up your cross. The cross was the beginning of the end of their life. It was a very public thing. That death, that cross was marked by all who would see. There was no hiding it. open shame and condemnation was their life. It was humbling. It was painful. But it was active. You took up your cross. When someone took up their cross, everyone understood that that person wasn't coming back. That person was headed to death. Their fate was totally at the hands of someone else. You are no longer in any kind of control of your life when you take up the cross. The disciples didn't put it all together at this point, but Jesus himself came to do exactly this. He took up his cross. Why? In order that we might be made righteous. In order that we might live as accurate displayers of God's glory. Because we had walked away from it in our rebellion. In the coming days, these men will have to live to die to themselves. They'll live to die to their ambitions, to die to their agendas, to die to their own understanding, to die to their own rule of their own life. And they would live in order to do one thing, to spread the message of Jesus. They would live in total abandonment of themselves and purposely live in humility under the rule, under the submission to their king. And this is exactly where each of those who are Christ must live. We get to live to die. Every day is an experience of dying for the believer, for the one who would follow Christ. Every day, I get to die to myself. I die to my own ambitions. I die to my own wants. I live to die. But notice carefully, Jesus doesn't stop with take up his cross. He says, and follow me. And this is where the word allows us to turn it upside down and the disciple dies to live. There's a reason why you're dying. It's so that Jesus would live in you and through you. He says, and follow me. The disciples would hear cross and they would think physical death. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. But to follow Christ is a call to action. We leave behind everything, and with one supreme purpose, one aim, one ambition, and one goal, we follow Christ as the Lord of our lives. And so everything that comes into our lives, everything that comes into the sphere of our understanding, is God's design for us to demonstrate Jesus to those people that we come in contact with. Family? You show Jesus. Friends, you show Jesus. Relatives, you show Jesus. Workers, you show Jesus. At the supermarket, you show Jesus. At Costco, when the lines are just so full and people are cutting in front of you because they want that new kind of coconut thing, you know, they're passing it out. You love Jesus instead. Jesus has this pervasive way of living in through us. Paul says it best, going back to Galatians 20, he says, I'm crucified, nevertheless I live. You say, Paul, make up your mind. You can't do both. And he's going like, no, I do. Because then he nails it. He says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. As a disciple of Jesus, Christ lives in you. You see, we're called to live, to die, but with Christ in us and His Spirit controlling us, we live. Now, how do we do this? And how are these men going to go out and do what Christ is calling them to do? Well, Paul says it best. We do this by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know why it's a call to faith? You know why it's a call to believe Him? Because every situation in life demands a wisdom, a viewpoint from God that you don't have in and of yourself. Talk to parents all the time. How do I help my kid, who is a wicked sinner, how do I help him understand he must obey? And you watch first-time parents going through that, and they go, I don't know how to do this. You know what you need? You need Christ in you. You need the Word of God in you. You need wisdom in you. You need discernment in you. And this is why Jesus knew this. And He was telling them, you're going to come up across people and circumstances that you're not going to know how to deal with. Every day, isn't it true? Every day we come across people and circumstances we don't know how to deal with. If we're honest, if we're dead, now if we're alive and life's about me, then all you have to do is control things. All you have to do is take things into your own control and you can muscle it through and you can fight it through. But I'm telling you, you know what you're going to do? You're going to push people away. You're going to engender hatred. You're going to push people into anger. You're not going to help them to understand what grace is about. You're not going to help them understand what Jesus is about. Why? Because you're living as life is about you. And all you want is the difficult people to go away. You want the difficult circumstances to go away. And you want to be happy, 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 happy. And that self-made happiness only furthers the condemnation of others. Because it's about self-glory. But when you die and you live in Christ in you, then the glory of the God of the creation begins to demonstrate His righteousness in you and through you. And this simply means that every decision a disciple makes is in light of God's glory. Jesus is stressing the importance of the supremacy of Christ in all things. And it means that when it comes down to making even the smallest choices in life, nothing preempts Jesus. Nothing. Every choice we make is to be made by faith in Christ alone. It means not looking inward, but looking upward and outward. My friend, when we look inward, when we say it's up to us, when we feel like, oh, I've got to make this happen, and if I don't make this happen, this won't happen, and we begin to live life stressed like that, you know what? You demonstrate that there is no God. There is no one worth listening to except me. And you will drive people away from you. Jesus knows that. And so He tells them, take up your cross, die, and follow Me. But then I want you to notice the third thing He says in verse 38. He says this, the disciple risked it all for Christ. Look at verse 38. Notice how Jesus says this. He unpacks this. He says, and whoever does not take up his cross, verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. This is a bit of a paradox. And we've heard this before. If you've been any kind of church and Christianity before, you've probably heard this. But here's where faith is practiced best for the believer. Because every day we make decisions and we live out our lives based on conclusions. And in these decisions, we weigh out the risk. It means this, if I do this, this will happen. And we do so from our own vantage point, our only viewpoint. We say, if I think this, it means that something else will not get thought of. And Jesus here is saying, if I seek to find My own life, then I am at the same time not seeking the life of Christ in me. You say, well, what does it mean to find one's own life? Well, this implies that we value and cherish those things that we think will bring us pleasure, that will bring us comfort and security and enjoyment. In other words, it is the person who has attempted to make one's life secure in themselves. And can I just say this, be honest with us? This is what we all do. We all manipulate life in hopes that we will find within ourselves our own security, our own comfort. So any thought of a relationship that I might have with God exists, but it only exists for the sole purpose of furthering my agenda and satisfying my desires. That may be why some of you are even here today. You like everything else, you're in control of everything else, and boy, you know, it's good to have a little bit of God thrown in. And what Jesus is saying is, no, we don't live that way. If you find your life, you will lose it. Life is about us, and we are the center of our universe as far as we're concerned. And any thought then that God exists, it does so that I can further my agenda. I'll follow Him only as far as my own pleasures are fed. And this is why people were following Jesus. They loved the fact that Jesus fed them. They loved the fact that Jesus had crowds following Him. But when He started saying, no, 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 you're going to suffer. And you know what? You're going to speak truth and it will divide your family. People are like, oh, no, wait. I didn't sign up for that. That's because they didn't sign up for Jesus as Lord. Let me ask you right now in your own life, what part of your life, in what part of your life are you saying this? God, I love what you do for me, but you can't own every aspect of my life. I got to have some control. I mean, good night. I have feelings too. And I should be joyful too. I should be happy too. And what Jesus is saying here, this is not the way of a true disciple. Because to find your life, you go after your life, you will lose it. And that verb lose points to the total loss of the only life that is worth living in the empty pursuit of that which has no permanence. It cannot last beyond the fleeting hour. And some of us continue to give ourselves to those things which only last for a few moments. And in our world today, it's a picture on a screen. It's a thought. It's an imagination. It's someone just liking what I said on Twitter or on Facebook, or they like my picture that I put on Instagram. Well, so-and-so didn't like me. What's the matter with that? And we live for that. And what Jesus is saying is, you find it, you'll lose it. You see, my friend, there are some people who simply seek to make it in life, to be successful. And when they give their lives to work in the best situation, they give their lives to work in the best neighborhood, to give their lives to be the smartest, to be the most initiative, to be the most innovative, to make the best connections. And this is the way they find their life. And they live their whole life seeking to find their way and to find their security in those things. And I will tell you that according to the Word of God, life is not meant to be lived like this. That's how the selfish live. And the reality is, unfortunately today, pastors fall into this trap by preaching to help people make it by finding themselves, by giving them spiritual and psychological tips on how to be a success, on how to have a peace of mind, and how to love oneself, and how to be a transformed person, the five easy steps of transformation. But this, my friend, is a betrayal of the gospel. It is teaching people to concentrate on the very matter Jesus wants them to die to and forsake. So Jesus sums it up, and he says, you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. Let those words sink in. For my sake. You see, my friend, that's the call of discipleship. To so live for the sake of Christ that we are willing to risk it all to the glory of His name. What does this risking all look like for the disciple? Well, for Jim Elliot, he wrote this in his journal on October 28th, 1949. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. So many of us today give of ourselves and our time and our emotions and our thinking, and we give all of that to that which we cannot keep. It won't go with us into eternity. And we end up losing what life is really about. So, Christian, today, what is your most beloved treasure? If it's anything other than Jesus and His glory, it will only bring certain loss. Jesus always goes to the heart of things, and He goes to the motivation. What is driving the believer? What is driving the disciple? And we're always weighing things against how it will benefit us. And if we go after things for our comfort, our ease, our own peace, and our own security, and our own definition of a better life, then we will lose our life. And it may not show up for a long time. And then our spouse will walk away from us. Our kids will walk away from us. We'll lose all the finances that we've saved for because we've gone after things that cannot last. So Jesus says to a disciple, crucify yourself. Lose yourself and you'll find it. Now notice the final thing about the disciple this morning. The disciple lives to enjoy God's benefits. I love what he says in verses 40 through 42. And I have to be honest with you, I wrestled with this because of how it's worded and what it says. So the truth is we all love a job that comes with good benefits, don't we? In our cultural, today's cultural system, our economic system, jobs with good benefits are hard to come by. But those benefits are like icing on the cake. And here, Jesus speaks to, okay, you've got a mission, but man, you've got a mission with some wonderful benefits. And he closes this missional text with a word of great encouragement. And it's a tremendous encouragement that we as believers have been brought into the permanent binding relationship with Him and the Father. And that relationship with Him may bring division and it may destroy our relationships with our physical families or even in our spiritual and physical relationships with each other. But we should take heart because we've been brought into a permanent relationship of love with our Savior. And we are inseparably identified with Jesus Christ through Christ. And we enjoy rich blessings and His kind of benefits. You say, what are you talking about? Well, he talks about two kinds of benefits. First of all, the disciple enjoys an undeniable unity with Christ and the Father. Now, this should get your motor revving. If you're kind of like, oh, wow, then this should get your motor revving. Because he says in verse 40 some very, very important words. He says, whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. The word receives here is an endearing term. It literally means to welcome, to support, to embrace, to appreciate, to be hospitable. It's as if someone were to walk into your home and you haven't seen them in years. And you're like, oh, so good to see you. And what do? You say, come on, let me take your coat. Come in, sit down. Hey, can I get you some tea? Can I get you some water? Can I get you some coffee? You love some great coffee. And we have some cake here. Come in and sit down. Now tell me how your life has been. This is what it means to receive. And so Jesus is speaking of a very, very endearing term. And Jesus is on this sermon on mission. Jesus is promising rewards to people who embrace and welcome the people that God sends. You see, the Father sent Jesus. And there's this sweet connection with the disciple then who receives Jesus. He is connected to the Father through Jesus. The disciples are given this mission of Christ, and they truly go out in the authority of the one who sent Jesus. Well, who is that? That's the Father. A disciple is one with Christ and with the Father. And here's the point. In the context, while the world may be at odds with you, while your family may be at odds with you, because of Christ, you are one with Christ and one with the Father. What could be better in life to be one with Jesus and one with the Father? Automatically, it starts speaking to what we think about ourselves and what we think about the Father. Because what Jesus is selling us on, what Jesus is telling us is, there's no one greater than the Creator, right? That kind of rhymes. There's no one greater than the Creator. We could say that 5-9 years. But there really isn't. Why? Because this is God. We sang all this morning about this holy God. This righteous God, there's only one like Him. But we don't think that way, do we? And Jesus is confronting us with this. If you are one with Christ, let's pause for a minute and let's understand what He's saying. First of all, receiving Christ is the exclusive path to the Father. This is what He's saying here. You won't get to the Father except through me. We haven't even really gotten to the part where He says in John chapter 14 that there's only one way to the Father, but that's me. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. But many people have embraced a vague sort of pseudo-spirituality that looks at all religions as equal. Like I told you, I had a, I had a fellow that I was talking to recently, and he was struggling because his sister got a divorce. And this man is not a believer. We've had this conversation before. He's not a true child of God. And so he was hurting because his sister's going through, and he knows I was a pastor. And he says, So what do you tell people this? And I said, well, first of all, you've got to understand, I believe that there's one source of truth. Oh, yeah. Well, I believe that too. And I said, and that's God and His Word. Right. And God reveals Himself through many different ways, right? No. They don't like the exclusivity of Jesus. They love the fact that there's this God for everybody, and He just kind of reveals Himself. So I'm in charge of how God reveals Himself to us. And I think, and I wanted to say to him, I didn't say this, I wanted to say, who cares what you think? I'd say it with a smile, I would. But in reality, we have to think that way, don't we? If there's only one God, and they all go, well, there's many ways. No, my friend, there's not many ways. That's the lie. So Jesus is saying, receiving Christ is the exclusive path to the Father. Secondly, receiving Christ comes exclusively through receiving the apostles. I want you to understand this, because this is what he's saying here in this text. Many people believe in Jesus, but will not believe the words of the apostles that are in Scripture. They go, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, of course I do. And there are churches out there that talk of Jesus, but they won't bring to the exactness that who Jesus is through the Word. And the apostles were the ones who spent time. They are the pillars and the foundation of what would be next called the church. And they're the ones who would teach the church who Jesus is. And we are the recipients of their teaching through the Word. So you can't dismiss the Word. They teach of Christ. You can't dismiss the apostles because they are in line of how we receive the Word. But follow one step further. Receiving the apostles means receiving today's ministers of the gospel. You say, wow, I don't see that in there. Hang on. Just hang on with me. But understand this. Listen to the logic. God sent Jesus, who sent the apostles, who then sent out and ordained elders and deacons to carry on the building of the church. And what I'm thinking about here are those people who say, I believe in Jesus, and I even read the Bible, and I love God, but I can't stand the church. The church has done me wrong. I don't like the church. And we can quickly minimize God's eternal plan by dismissing God's plan when we observe the imperfections of the messengers God sends. May I just tell you kindly this morning, the church is imperfect. The messengers are imperfect. No one gets it right. I don't get it right. I work really hard to make sure I try to get it right, that what I'm giving you is the Word of God. But you know what? Somewhere along the way, probably something is going to be missed. I always say this, 20 years from now, someone's going to say, why didn't Sipe teach us this? Where was his head? I'm going to go like, I'm doing the best I can. Why do you think they have to keep writing different creeds? Why? Because at different times, God brings out different things, and so they write creeds that address those things for that time. But we have an eternal Word given. We need not fear, because we're trusting Jesus. But understand, God has given to us. There's two things I want you to understand about this. First of all, it means that messengers must be humble conduits of the Word. I have an obligation, that's one, to humbly bring forth the Word of God. But that brings us to the second thing, and that is this. The people of God must be humble receivers of the messenger and the message, because it is God's design to use imperfect messengers to bring to imperfect people the perfect message of Christ that brings us to the perfect Father. And what joy that should bring us as we gather together, that our confidence isn't in ourselves. Our confidence is in the perfect One. And this brings us to the last thing that I think Jesus is saying to these guys, and that is this: the disciple enjoys God's sweet rewards. Do you see this in verse 41 and 42? How many times is the word rewards seen here? Over and over and over. Reward, 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 reward. And he will never lose his reward at the very end. This is beautiful. Here Jesus mentions three different types of people: a prophet, a righteous man, and a disciple. And all three of these are in context of receiving what God has sent as his messengers. And so Jesus is pointing our hearts today to the reception of our hearts to those whom God has sent on his behalf. When you receive them, there is a corresponding reward. And Jesus gives two important senses in which the people of God receive his messengers and the message, and they are rewarded. Are you ready for this? First of all, there's a personal sense. Do you see this? Notice the phrases, "in the name of." Do you see that? Those who receives a prophet because he is a prophet, that literally saying in the name of the prophet, or you're receiving it by the authority and the stature of that he's a prophet. To receive a prophet because he is a prophet means you receive a prophet as truly a prophet sent from God with a message from God to his people. And they have all the authority that comes with being a prophet. And then he mentions the same thing with a righteous man. To receive this righteous man is to receive this man as a man whom God accepts because of the righteousness of Christ. But this man would be a person who reveres God and truly puts God's word into practice, into his life, and with all the dignity and the esteem in which a truly righteous man ought to be held. And then he finally uses this idea of disciple. Do you see that? In verse 42, a disciple, and he even calls this one a little one. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple. So what this is not saying is you work in the nursery and you give a little baby a cup of water, then you're good. That's not what it's saying. The little one's here, it's not the baby. All right. Now, he cares about the babies. We're going to learn about that. But that's not what is being said here. What he's saying is to receive the person that God has brought into their life as a messenger. Maybe he is a prophet. Maybe he is a righteous person. Maybe he's just a little disciple. But this is a personal and humbling aligning oneself up with the mission of God by intentionally receiving God's method of transmitting that message. God sent Jesus. Some received and welcomed Jesus, but many didn't. Jesus sent the apostles. Some received and welcomed them, but many didn't. But the ones who did received the reward of eternal life and a life filled with the glory of Christ. And they did so personally, and their lives were marked by Jesus. So there's a personal aspect to this. But then I want you to see, finally, that there's an ecclesiastical sense. There's a sense here that Jesus is speaking more than just a personal benefit that happens here. When we read this text, you can begin to see the outline of the church. Now, Matthew didn't understand this. But you can begin to see kind of sort of in the distance the church formed. Why? Because you have God's messengers sent by God, prophets, righteous workers, and a disciple, and they're speaking and they're living the gospel. And then there are the people who receive these whom God has sent. And we begin to see what we call here leadership and fellowship. The fellowship receives the leadership. Now notice the illustration Jesus uses of this kind of reception. That here's a group of people who've been poured into by a disciple. And you know what they do? They kindly give him a cup of cold water. And they bring refreshment to him. And what that is speaking to, the ministry of seemingly insignificant things. It's just a cup of cold water. It seems so insignificant, but it is used to encourage the disciple. And Christ's point here is that when God's messengers are received, those who receive the message and the messenger are just as vital and valuable as the messengers themselves. Because this is how it should work. And I love how Christ puts this. Prophets, they're the ones who give verbal testimony of Christ. The righteous man, they're the people who give a visual expression of Christ. And then he says, whoever gives a cup of water simply because he's a disciple. This is what I would call Joe Normal disciple. Just Joe Normal. Just anybody who comes and sits in this pew. Listen, this is how it should work in the church. This is how it should work when God's people are doing what they ought to do. They all share in the rewards that God has for them. What is that reward? Himself. His glory. His righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness and all these other things will be added unto you. At the very least, these rewards are Christ Himself. The reward of the fruit of righteousness, the reward of fellowship with the Father for all eternity. And all who give and all who receive are important to the function of God's design. Your mission this morning is to hear, to receive the Word, to understand. My mission is to come and to speak the Word. We all live to give and to take from one another for the sole purpose of leaving here and going and telling others about this great Jesus that we've come to love and to sing about this morning. This is our mission. This is what it means to be a disciple. The cause of discipleship is Jesus Himself. The effect of good discipleship is the encouragement of each other, all submitted to God's divine plan, and then it results in great joy, in great unity, and we all get to reflect the glory of Jesus for His name's sake. Now, doesn't that excite your soul? Doesn't that just rev your engine? Doesn't that just say, look at this and go, you know what? I can be a part of this. And every little cup of cold water I give to someone else, every time I'm speaking into somebody else's life, this is my friend, this is why it's so important. You don't come and just sit. You don't just come and then get up and leave and have no interaction. My friend, you cannot do that. Why? Because you at least should offer a cup of cold water. You at least should say, hey, you're weary, you're tired, aren't you? Here, drink. Drink of Jesus. Let me just tell you who He is. Let me just tell you what He's done for me in my family, in my life. Let me pour myself into you. Why? Because there's something bigger here in life going on than just me or just you. And that is Christ alone. And my friend, that's what a healthy church should look like. Speaking of Jesus, praying to Jesus, hearing His word, and then going out and make disciples. This is what God's called us to do. This is our mission. Now, in the days ahead, guess what we're going to see? You know what we're going to see? Everything He just talked about in chapter 10. We're going to see these men have problems. They're going to be persecuted. Jesus is going to be persecuted. Families are going to be torn apart. Friendships are going to be torn apart. And you know what? Who's going to get the glory? The cross. The cross is going to be center stage in the resurrected King as He leaves and says, now, you go, make disciples. Do you get the mission? Do you get what it is that Christ has called us to do, that Christ Himself is enabling us to? Then let's do it. Let's be the church. Let's be the people of God. Let's be the receivers of God's word for the glory of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, You've not left us without understanding. Just as these crazy group of men gathered together listening to Christ must have scratched their heads and going, what? Lord, often we stand here and go, what? We don't get it. But Father, the mission to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus, means that there's no one who preempts Christ in my life. There's nothing that preempts Jesus in the life that I now live. And we don't live in any other way except by faith. We die to control. We die to our own desires. We die to manipulation. We die to movements. We die to ways that can just get us away from Christ. And we wholeheartedly grab onto the person and the work of Jesus for His name's sake. And then we start seeing people. People who need the Lord. People who need righteousness. People who need a breath of fresh air that can only come from Jesus. And we are the ones who speak of Christ to them. Father, our own sinfulness and the sin of those around us. Lord, we've all seen them. We've all been there. We've all been people who at one time or another reject the message. We push away from the message. But God, I pray that you would continue to stir up this group of people in such a way that they would love Jesus wholly. And because of that, they with great courage go out and speak of Jesus. God, give us courageous people. Give us people who have one full understanding, the person and the work of Jesus in life. And everything else falls under that. Give us people who love the message of the gospel and don't want our works ever to mess up that message and live in repentance, turning from our self-righteousness, turning from the way that we look at people. We look down at the ends of our noses because they're not like us. And that we would love those people with the love of Jesus that goes past what you see. It goes past the crazy facades that we put up and goes to the heart and says, I'm going to love you because Jesus has loved me. Father, stir in our hearts this mission. Cause our eyes to see what it is that you are doing. It's the same thing that you have done from the beginning of time to display the glory of the eternal Father. Thank you. Through Jesus, we can do this. Now, God, as we leave here today, give us safety, but Father, keep the burden of others right at the point of our thinking, right at the point of our emotions, at the point of our actions, that we would be people who love Jesus and give ourselves to Him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.